Brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would revive and restore us. Lord, help us to journey with you to the cross. I pray that this story that for many of us we've heard many times, Lord, let it fall afresh. May we see the depths of your love. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the greatness of your love for us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Are you awake? Okay, good. That's great. I want to congratulate you for being here. This is like one of the hardest Sundays to make it to church. So good job. Well done. We are continuing our sermon series through the Passion of the Christ. And actually, Jane did a really good job of kind of recapping where we've been. We started in Matthew 26, where Jesus had said, in 2 days, the Passover is going to take place, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. And remember, we saw the religious leaders, they had schemed to arrest Jesus, but they said, but not during the Passover. And so sometimes throughout the story, Jesus appears to be a helpless victim, but rather he is choosing of his own accord to follow the divine plan of accomplishing redemption. And we saw Jesus get anointed by a woman with a perfume worth over a year's wages, and then Judas agreeing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Then last week, as Ray Hinch preached, we saw Jesus celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. He told them that one of them would betray him. They eat the supper together, they sing of him, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. This next section I am calling Jesus' Faithfulness in the Midst of Faithless Friends and Foes. Oh, brothers and sisters, we see a faithful Savior in the midst of so much unfaithfulness and his foes. Have you ever had people make empty promises to you? Jesus experienced that. Has your soul ever felt completely overwhelmed? Jesus experienced that. Have you ever been so overwhelmed you've reached out for help, but your friends failed to come to your aid? Jesus experienced that. Have you ever been betrayed by one of your closest friends? Jesus experienced that. Have you ever been misunderstood, mischaracterized, mistreated? Jesus experienced that. Have you ever been deserted, left alone? Jesus experienced that. These experiences cause most of us to fall into bitterness or dismay, despair, hatred, or rage. These experiences can cause many of us to turn away from God and reject God. These experiences can cause us to want to get even with others and take revenge on those who mistreat us and betray us. But friends, in this story, you will not see a Jesus who reacts with hostility to his faithless friends and foes. We see a Jesus who is beautifully faithful to do what he said he wanted to do, to be a ransom for many and accomplish our salvation. So I want to break this down into three sections. Number one, let's look at Jesus' faithful promises versus faithless promises. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, in verse 31 it says, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So Jesus tells them, you're all going to fall away. In fact, it's written in Scripture that this must happen. And that later Peter says, verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Have you ever made an empty promise to God? Oh, Lord, if you would just grant me this one request, if you would just do this one thing for me, Lord, I'll never turn my back on you again. Oh, Lord, I'm truly sorry this time. This time, I'm going to get my act together, Lord. Oh, but we fail, don't we? We've all done that. And Jesus knows Peter will fail him despite his words. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Even after this, even after Jesus tells him that he's going to do this, Peter is filled with pride. He won't even listen to Jesus, guys. He doesn't even listen to Jesus. Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Don't forget that part. It's not just Peter, though he has a specific part that he plays, but all the other disciples said the same. They all fall away, just as Jesus said they would. There's a worship song I like that goes, "All man's empty promises lie broken at your feet, but you have never broken one. You open up your heart time and time and time again." Jesus knows it. He even tells his disciples, "You're going to fail me. You're going to fail me." He is not shocked that they fail him. He knows they're going to fail him. He knows, even as they falsely promise him that they're not going to, he knows that their promise is empty. He knows they're going to fail him. And yet, he still chooses to go to the cross for them. Friends, in the same way, Jesus knew that you would fail him too. He knew that you would sin against him. He knew that we would be sinners. And yet he still went to the cross for us. Did he not give us a prayer asking for daily bread and for forgiveness? He knew. He still knows that we need forgiveness every day. We need his forgiveness. Jesus knew you would fail him, yet he chose to go to the cross for you anyway. In 1 John it says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Again, yeah, of course we're called to repentance and freedom, but provision has been made for our forgiveness, for our complete forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. What percentage of your sins do you think are forgiven by God through Jesus Christ? What percentage would you put on that? Is it 50%? 60%? Is it 90? Is it 99? Is there that 1% that? No, it's 100% of your sins are forgiven. I was watching a video. It was a secular guy teaching, Brian Tracy, and he said that we need to forgive everyone 100%. Forgive your parents 100%, forgive yourself 100%, forgive everyone around you 100%. Jesus said, "You will all fall away. You will all need forgiveness." And Jesus died to make sure that you have complete forgiveness. 100% forgiveness. And some of you, I know you're hanging on to that 1%. You're like, "Surely not, Lord." But no, he has forgiven you. He died to save you. He knew you would fail him, and he chose to die for you anyway so he could forgive you 100%. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, forgive yourself 100%. He already bore your sin and shame. You don't need to bear it any longer. Jesus already did that for you. Hallelujah. Right? Our God is so good. He has forgiven us 100%. And he's forgiven everyone 100%. His blood was paid for the entire world. So forgive yourself 100%. Forgive others 100% too. Because Jesus also died to pay for 100% of their sins. Forgive your spouse 100%. Forgive your friends. Forgive your children. Forgive your coworkers. Forgive your parents. Forgive in the way you would like to be forgiven. I'm not talking about trust or reconciliation per se. I'm talking about forgiveness that Jesus paid for. And you will be set free when you practice this 100% forgiveness. We pray that, don't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Let's forgive them 100% because Jesus forgave us 100%. Let's be filled with mercy. Let's be the most merciful people on the planet because we've been shown mercy time and time again. And Jesus, after this, Jesus gives his disciples this most amazing promise. He says, "You're all going to fall away. You're all going to fall away." Verse 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I'm going to meet you there after my resurrection. Even after your failure, I will die for you, I will rise again, and I will go ahead of you to lead you." Friends, I want to tell you, your failure is not final. Man, I believe some of you need to hear that this morning. Your failure is not final. God has forgiven you. God loves you. If you're still here, God has a purpose for you and a mission for you. He is not done with you. He loves you. And he will go ahead of you. So get up. Pick yourself up. Rise again and follow the risen Christ. Follow your good shepherd. He goes ahead of you. Forgive yourself. Receive his forgiveness. Get back up and try again because he loves you and he's going ahead of you. The faithlessness of Jesus, friends, does not prevent Jesus from being faithful. Our faithlessness does not prevent Jesus from being faithful and full of love towards us. So Jesus is faithful to do what he said he would do, to save the world, to be beautifully faithful, to be our Savior. The second thing I want to look at is Jesus falls down to pray while his disciples fall asleep. This is the irony of this whole story. There's so many ironies. Jesus falls down to pray while his disciples fall asleep. The scene shifts to the Garden of Gethsemane. That word means oil press. So this is a garden of olive trees, most likely. I have a picture of what the traditional site of the Garden of Gethsemane today. These are a picture of some olive trees. Perhaps Jesus was praying by some trees that looked like that. The scholar Eckhard Schnabel says, Jesus went to Gethsemane for two reasons. He wanted to pray, and he wanted to give the Jewish authorities the opportunity to arrest him. I think that's a reason we don't often think about. Now, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. It's a very short distance from Jerusalem. By the way, when you read about like mountains in Israel, they're not like the Rocky Mountains. These are not big mountains. This is like a big hill. So it's not like they've gone away to some obscure, remote place on the Mount of Olives. No, this is really close. You can see the Temple Mount right from the Mount of Olives. You can see all the action. So this is a short distance away. And I remember when I was there, I remember our teacher was telling us what it was like for Jesus to be on the Mount of Olives and some of the options that Jesus might have had. Because if you go just over to the east of the Mount of Olives, if Jesus had just climbed over this big hill and went that direction, he would have been in the Judean wilderness. He could have gone the route that King David did when he fled from King Saul. He could have gone into the caves. He could have gone down to En Gedi over in the east where there's water in the desert. He could have fled. But Jesus stayed really close because he knew his hour had come. His hour had come. I don't really know how to describe this, but I picture it like a fish putting himself by like a shark's nest or something. It's like, what are you doing? Don't you know you're about to get attacked? But it's like he knows this is why I have come. It's like when I play hide and seek with my kids. It's like I want to put myself in a place where they can find me most of the time. Like Jesus is putting himself right there. He's not running away. He is easily captured by where he has placed himself. And he knows Judas is out to betray him. He knows it's only a matter of time. And then he says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus is waiting there. He's waiting for this, for him to be captured and taken. The reality of what's to come overwhelms him to the point of death. We would probably say today that Jesus is filled with anxiety, anticipating this overwhelming thing that's about to happen that is so difficult. And notice how vulnerable Jesus is. Verse 38, he says to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's taken his three buddies, Peter, James, and John, and he tells them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He tells his friends about the state of his soul. Have you ever told someone the troubles of your soul? Gosh, this man, I'm just so overwhelmed. I'm filled with anxiety. I'm just going through so much. I mean, this is vulnerable of Jesus. This is a way that we can actually find healing. But it's a vulnerable thing to do because when you open your soul up to somebody, they may not handle it well. They might reject you. They might judge you. They might misperceive you. They might not handle you well when you're in a vulnerable state. But friends, nevertheless, I encourage you to find some people you can bare your soul to. You can really open up and say, you know what, I am just so overwhelmed with fill in the blank. We need that. We need that in our lives. And Jesus tells his friends, this is what's really going on inside me. I'm so overwhelmed to the point of death. And then he tells his friends what he needs. Hey, just come with me and pray with me. I venture to say we all need that. When we're overwhelmed, when we're filled with anxiety, hey, this is what I'm going through. Can you come over? Can you pray with me? Isn't that such a model for us when we're going through difficult things, difficult emotions? Be with me. Pray with me. Don't leave me. When Jesus is overwhelmed, he tells his friends, he invites them to be with him, and he turns to God in prayer. Shouldn't we do the same? What a great example our Lord gives us. Friends, we all need this. Therapy is great. I'm a promoter of therapy. I've used therapy. It's great. It's wonderful. But I believe we also need friends. You need some friends, too, that you can just bare your soul and tell them what's really going on. That's why I love the men's retreat we just got back from, where men can just be real and say, you know what, this is what I'm dealing with. I need you to pray for me. We need to extend it beyond our retreat times, right? We need to be in triads or community group, or just literally find anyone you trust in this church and be able to tell them what's really going on with you. You need a friend like that to walk with you. And some of you need to be a friend like that to someone else. We all need that in our lives. And Jesus goes a little further. He falls with his face to the ground and prays, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This cup of suffering, that his passion, that word, Latin word for suffering, this cup of God's judgment that's about to be poured out, if it's possible for any other way to be taken, let it be so, yet not as I will, but as you will. One commentator said, if even Jesus prays to the Father, yet not as I will, but as you will, how much more should we, when we make our request known to God, say, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. But again, if there's any other way, Lord, spare me the suffering, but yet not as I will, as you will. Jesus wrestles in prayer, and then verse 40, he returns to his disciples. He found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Oh man, this is a sad moment. How far we've come from, Lord, we'll never fall away, we won't deny you. All the disciples said the same thing, right? Lord, we'll never deny you, but pray with you for an hour? Oh no. Don't we do the same thing? Oh, how weak we are, how feeble we are as disciples. Oh Lord, we'll sing it. Oh Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all, but pray for 1 hour now. No thanks. No thanks. Oh Lord, I give my life to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior of my life. Oh Lord, but you want me to serve all? To come in last place? To be the servant of all? No thanks. No thanks. Lord, you want me to give sacrificially? You want me to forgive others? You want me to do all? No thanks, Lord. It's like we can tell him we want him to be our Lord and Savior, but when the rubber meets the road, when he specifically asks us of something, when he commands us to do something, we're like, man, I'm guilty of that. But Jesus said, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He calls us to obey him, to follow him. It's much easier to proclaim in general that we'll follow him, but when we need to specifically obey him, that's where our faith in him, our faithfulness to him is tested. So Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep, and Jesus is still looking out for them. He tells them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even after his disciples are literally falling asleep on him, what is Jesus doing? He's still encouraging them. He's still trying to protect them. He's still trying to build them up. Again, friends, don't let your failures define you. Jesus still wants to encourage you and protect you and help you. So essentially the same thing happens twice more. 3 times Christ returns to find his inner circle of disciples failing him, falling asleep on him. And while Jesus is falling down to pray, his disciples are falling asleep. Are we asleep on the Lord? Or are we awake to what he wants us to do? I focus on the beautiful faithfulness of Jesus in the midst of his faithless friends. The last thing I want to highlight this morning is that Jesus refuses to fight his foes. He refuses to fight his foes. Now, the scene shifts again to verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, with him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with him: "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Here we have the infamous betrayal with a kiss. This sign of intimacy and love and friendship is the very thing used to betray Jesus. This is so sad. Why did they need a signal? You ever wonder that? Why did they need to point out who Jesus is? Well, it is nighttime. It is dark. All the other disciples are there. And it's also quite plausible that there are other pilgrims there for Passover that are also around. And so they needed this signal to identify who Jesus was. And they also said before, too, like, they don't want to cause a riot. So maybe they only just want to get one person. They're after Jesus, right? So Judas has shown up to arrest him and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend. Do what you came for, friend." Now, it's certainly possible to maybe read this with, like, an ironic or sarcastic tone, like this, like the friend is not really genuine, like, "Do what you came for, my friend," you know. But in my view, that is not what Jesus is doing here. In my view, Jesus loved Judas even to the very end. Perhaps this is one final plea for Judas to come to his senses. Or perhaps Jesus wants to put it in Judas's mind that despite what he's about to do, Jesus still calls him friend. Wow. I mean, isn't that the heart of our Savior? Isn't that the heart of our Savior? Even if someone has completely rejected Jesus, that doesn't mean, that never means God has given up on them. God never gives up on us. The Bible says God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants every prodigal to come home and run into his arms so he can pick them up and love them and throw them a party. Didn't Jesus say that's who God is? Yes. He wants every prodigal to come home. And Jesus never excluded Judas in anything. He washed his feet. He fed him at the Last Supper, even as he knew he was about to be betrayed by him. Wow. I don't think, friends, we can even plumb the depths of the love that's inside of Jesus Christ. It's an infinite love. We can't even fathom that. It is amazing. And I think Jesus wanted Judas to come to his senses. And rather than fight Judas, he allows Judas to betray him. The men step forward. They seize Jesus and arrest him. And it says in verse 51, "With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Now, we learn from John's gospel that he calls Peter out here. We know that this is Peter who has done this. And then we also learn that Jesus heals the ear of this servant. And then Jesus says, verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" So Jesus, he refuses to fight his foes. He disarms his disciples. We don't need that. Violence tends to get more violence, Jesus is saying. And he reminds them he has no need of their help here. He has no need especially of this kind of help, if you can call it that. He can call down 12 legions of angels at any time. He doesn't need their protection. He doesn't need their weapons. By the way, he doesn't need that kind of help today either. He will come back all the same in the Father's timing. Our call is not to somehow fight our way into the kingdom of God. Our call is to witness to the kingdom come now, where God is reconciling all things, where he calls us to make peace, to bring healing, as Jesus healed this servant's ear. We are to witness and testify to a different way of life. And so Jesus, he refuses to fight. He disarms his disciples and says, at any time I could take over. At any time, I could make this go away. But no, the scripture has to be fulfilled. My kingdom must come in this way, through the cross. So our job is to faithfully witness to this kind of Savior, to this kind of kingdom. And then it all ends on this sad note. All the disciples deserted him and fled. They all leave him alone. Jesus is left completely alone. Remember God said in the garden, it's not good for man to be alone. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And now here we are, Jesus in a different type of garden. He's all alone. He's all alone to go face an unthinkable tragedy and suffering. All his disciples' promises have proven empty, but Jesus faithfully continues his path. Friends, I want to encourage you. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, when you look at the Passion story, remember the suffering in the opposition and the faithlessness and the foes that Jesus faced. He endured all that because he loves you. So consider that when we go through the difficult things of our own lives, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you yourself will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, don't give up. You have a faithful and loving Savior. As the choir comes forward, let's pray. Jesus, we just praise you that you are such a faithful, amazing, beautiful Savior. We worship you, we adore you. We thank you, Lord, that our failure is not final, that you knew we would all fail you and fall away. But yet we thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, you died for us to redeem us. May that love, may that hope, may that forgiveness permeate every aspect of our beings and our lives, and may we practice it towards others. In Jesus' name, amen.